Blog Talk Radio.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio presents Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Word of God is a gold mine. If you enjoy mining for gold nuggets in the Word of God, this broadcast is for you. The Lord has gifted Dr. Lorraine Nabarro to uncover hidden treasures in the Bible that will delight you as he reveals a different perspective of his word. So get your pick and shovel, turn your mining hat light on, and let's dig into the Word of God.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Hello, and welcome to God in the Midst Radio. My name is Dr. Lorraine Nabarro, and this is Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Today we're going to look at silencing that little voice. Let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious God, we are so grateful for the love that you have toward us, and that you always have our interest at heart, that you always are available to us, that we have access to you by the blood of Jesus Christ, that the throne of grace is always open. Thank you, Father, that as we come before you today in your scriptures, that you may speak to us, that the scriptures may be open to us, and that we, as always, wish to be open to the scriptures, that we truly may reflect you in this world through our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, today we're going to look at silencing the little voice. Let me back up a little bit and kind of running start on this one. This last week, a couple of really, really, really bad things happened to me. Not anything life-threatening, but they were a couple of pretty bad things. Now, I'm not ungrateful because there were a blue million wonderful things that happened. The only reason I mention it is because as I was seeking God about it, I really realized that a lot of times what we look for from God is either A, for him to intervene in a situation to make it come out the way we want, or B, even if I had been aware, or was I, you know, not, you know, I was seeking God, am I not sensitive to you? Were you telling me and I missed it, etc.? And I just kind of let it go, because what I really felt from God talking to me was that was more important for me to focus on how I react. And so there have been some things that I've been running through my head on how we react to things. And there are a lot of different things to react and a lot of different reactions we should have. But so we'll probably do a little series of these. But I wanted to talk a little bit about that, about how we take the Spirit of God and react in circumstances. God is our vindicator, but it is God who needs to be the vindicator. And when we begin to vindicate ourselves, we interfere with the plan God has. Sometimes it's not easy to let God be our vindicator. We kind of want to rise up in our own flesh. But it's important that we learn how to respond in circumstances. So there are two or three things that came to mind, but I thought I would start with the most positive one of them, first and foremost. And that's always to look at Jesus. How did Jesus respond to certain things? Now, as I said in the title, it's about silencing that little voice. And I would hasten to guess that almost everybody listening to this broadcast knows what I mean by that little voice. The little voice may be saying different things to different ones of us, but there's always somebody in your life who has said something, and that stays in the back of your head like a little voice. It's that whether it be a parent or a teacher or a spouse or a boss or a good friend, supposedly good friend, who've said things to you that have that sticks back there, and they're not good things. They're not telling you positive things. But and when something comes up, that voice speaks to you. You hear it all the time. You know, the voice that says, "See, I told you so. You never were going to amount to anything. See, there you go again, being a failure again. You shouldn't even bother to try because you know you can't make it." We all have that little voice. Now, we learn to overcome it. I suppose there are some people, some with personality disorders like narcissism, that may never hear that voice. Sociopaths may never hear that voice. But the rest of us know what we mean, and it works back there, and it comes out at the most inopportune times. Something somebody said to you that was not just, when we were little, we used to say this little rhyme, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." Well, I don't know who taught us that, but they were dead wrong, because the injuries from sticks and stones do heal. But the words that enter into your soul are wounds that many times never heal, and we need healing from those wounds. And, of course, we think that Jesus kind of walked around because he was perfect and sinless, that he didn't. But it also says in the scriptures that he was tempted like in all points as we are. The only difference was yet without sin. So even Jesus had to contend with, he probably more so than most of us, because some of the things people have said to us actually are true. But the things that they said about him, now we know, we didn't see where in the community would say, "We are not, you know, are not his brothers and sisters with it. We be not born of fornication," the Pharisees said. They were implying that his parentage was illegitimate. Anyway, and so on. But Jesus, you don't see him react much to that. But even he had to contend with that silencing that little voice. And when you look at how he did it, it is phenomenal. This will so encourage you that it's important on how we respond. And how Jesus did it is just so beautiful. And so I just thought we would look at that today, how Jesus silenced the little voice. I didn't say answer the little voice because we don't need to answer it. Remember when we saw last week or the week before or so that when Eve answered the serpent, that's when everything started getting in trouble. But there are certain things that stick with us, and we need to know how to silence that. All right. And if you aren't that person, trust me, there are people around you who are. So let's open the Bible today to the book of Matthew. We're going to just look at an episode that happened in Matthew, and then much later, an episode that happened. I don't know whether I don't really have the chronology, whether it was a couple of years later, but regardless. So we're going to open with Matthew chapter 4. Now this is when he had gone to the river and John had baptized him. And then it says that immediately, chapter 4, verse 1, immediately Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. Okay. Was not tempted by God. He was tempted by the devil. God led him into the wilderness. The devil tempted him. Verse 2, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards hungry. So we're not talking about anything that happened during that 40 days. And the Bible is very silent on that. And that's something we will talk about sometime. But not today. Okay. So anyway, immediately afterward, that's what we're talking about. We don't know what happened during that 40 days. he was not tempted for 40 days. He fasted for 40 days. And it says afterwards he was hungry. And when the tempter came to him, verse 3, he said, this is what the tempter, you know, the accuser, we all have accusers and tempters and taunters, those who mock and taunt us. And he said to him, if you be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Now, of course, and some of you may even notice, if you go to like a little higher class bakery, if you're not just buying loaves of Wonder Bread, the many times buns and things and loaves of bread will look a little rounded and flat. And so many times the bread of this day and age looked a lot like stones. Stones and bread looked alike to some degree, not a whole lot, but it wasn't as we think, and it wasn't quarried stones. Most of these would have come out of the river, so they would have obviously been rounded. And so he probably pointed, this is all conjecture here, at a couple of the round flat stones and said, go ahead, turn these into bread. Now remember, Jesus was hungry. Because afterwards, he was hungry. He was flesh, wasn't he? He got hungry. Okay, but before that, see, and that's what it is. The temptation was not to turn the stones into bread. Jesus would have had the right to turn the stones into bread to feed himself, wouldn't he? Remember, that was a whole big deal when King David, and he had his troops with him, and they were hungry, and they were starving. And so they went into the temple. And the temple wasn't built then, sorry, the tabernacle. And they took the showbread to eat, and the priest got all upset about it, and that's when Jesus, not when Jesus, but to which Jesus referred when he said that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. David understood that it was acceptable because his people were hungry. So certainly God would not have faulted him if he'd have taken a stone and turned it into bread to eat because he was hungry. That's not where the temptation was. It was in that first kind of hidden clause. That's where it is. If you know some unethical lawyers or anybody writing a contract, they can slip in as a subordinate clause. That's what we see in government all the time. They slip in something attached to it. So that when you sign your name to the whole thing, you think you're just signing it to the bottom piece, but you get everything with it. Now look at how the devil started. He started by saying, if you be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Now if Jesus had just turned them to bread because he was hungry, no fault. But the devil, his tempter, his accuser, I don't want to just say the devil, because all of us hear voices that accuse and taunt and tempt us and mock us and, you know, play on us. And we wouldn't know, say, oh, that one's the devil. Because while it is a satanic thing that makes us question things, I don't want to make it that overly simplistic on purpose for us. So this voice, this little voice, kept taunting him and saying, insinuating that he wasn't the Son of God, and also insinuating that he somehow had to prove it. And this one act would prove it. But we see through the scriptures, and the scriptures very plainly say, listen, if it were miracles that would cause you to believe, he even said, if somebody's raised from the dead, you won't believe. Well, somebody was not only raised from the dead, resurrected from the dead and appeared before others, and we still have unbelief. So unbelief is not countered by disproving it in a show like this. So that wasn't the issue. It was that hidden insinuation, if you be the Son of God. Now, that had to, well, I'm conjecturing again, but that had to eat at Jesus. And I can prove it to you in one way because of how he responds much later. So he's saying, if you be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Well, how he responds to that, he doesn't respond immediately to that part, but he responds to the command the stones to be made bread. In verse 4, he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That is the scripture that we all know, we all use, and we use that as a, well, when there was, he was tempted, he answered with the scriptures. It is written, and that's true. But he does not answer that other little insinuation, if thou be the Son of God. He took it to a higher level. He said, my need is not of bread, my need is the word of God. But he never answered that. And I don't know, Jesus is probably just as human as any of us. That's what the scriptures say. And I know if somebody had said that to me, if you are really called, or if you are really saved, then why can't you do this? Or if you are really saved, would you act like that? We've all had those. We've all had those people who just seem to wait and look for our faults and failings, don't we? So the answer to that was never really addressed. If you be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. And that, let me just contend that that may have stuck in the back of his head. He didn't answer it. He didn't respond to it. He answered with the words of the scriptures that say that, you know, life is not just about bread. Life comes from the very heart of the Word of God. But that, with that personal attack, not the attack on the Word, that personal attack, he never did answer. And it sat in the back of his head. He learned how to respond. He didn't respond when and how somebody else dictated, when and how somebody else expected, when and how his emotions or his pride or his zeal or his anger, none of those things predicated how he responded. It sat back there in the back of his mind. If you be the Son of God, if you be the Son of God. Now, turn, if you will, to the book of John. And we're going to see that Jesus never did forget that. And he responded in this way. He didn't answer his accuser, but he silenced that little voice in his head that always wanted to cause him to doubt himself. Always, you know, we know he didn't doubt himself, but if he could not have been whole, totally human if he were not equally as subject to those voices that constantly are trying to get us, pull us in a different direction. If you be the Son of God. So, turn, if you will, to the book of John. The book of John tells us this little thing was in the back of his head the whole time, if you believe me. And now we're going to look at John chapter 6. After these things, a bunch of things have gone on. We will, he announces to himself, or announces himself to the people, that he is the Son of God. All right, he didn't say it as such, but that's what he did. He does all that he does because he sees the Lord do it. All right. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. That's verse 1. Verse 2. A great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them, and they were them that were diseased. So they'd seen the healing. Verse 3. And Jesus went up into his mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And on the Passover feast, And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was close. All right, and we know what's coming then, don't we? But anyway, So Jesus was in the mountain, and there was a multitude that had followed him. And he went to go pray, went to just be with his buds, went to relax. Like, we don't know all that he did, but the multitude stayed and waited. They were hungry for a touch from him. They were hungry for a miracle. They had seen what he had done to those with diseases. Okay, now we come to verse 5. And when Jesus lifted up his eyes, he saw a great multitude come unto him. And he said to Philip, now watch this, when shall we buy bread to feed these many, that these may eat? Now look at verse 6. And he said, and this he said to prove him, that is Philip, for he, that is Jesus himself, knew what he would do. Jesus already knew what he was going to do. He just wanted to see Philip's answer. Well, Philip didn't answer too well, but good old Andrew did. Philip said, we don't have enough money to feed everybody. And Andrew said, well, we got this one boy here, and he's got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. So you can see if he had 5 loaves, you know, they had to be about the size of good little rocks, wouldn't they? 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? So he had even less, but he was looking at what he had. But the point I wanted to make out of that is we see that Jesus already had in his mind what he was going to do. Now, this miracle that follows, it follows the same format or pattern, or as you see where there's other recordings of when Jesus multiplied fishes and loaves. Verse 11, Jesus took the loaves, and when he gave thanks, and that's what he does first, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them. They sat down, likewise the fishes, as many as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciple, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of 5 barley loaves, which remain over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, which they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this of a truth is a prophet that should come into the world. Anyway, and there are other times when he tells how many people he fed. And it is very, very conservative, you know, numbers. But we know that he fed in the thousands with one boy's lunch. And what he used were fishes and loaves, loaves of bread. Now, the reason I bring this up, he did a lot of other miracles, and a lot of other miracles may have had other reasons. But it says that he already knew what he was planning to do. And I have to just, I'm going to conjecture here because he lived a life like we live. He had little voices in his head that were always trying to accuse him, always trying to diminish him, always trying to taunt him. And he, way back when, right after he was baptized, before he even came out into public ministry, that little voice of accusation said, well, if you be the Son of God, go ahead and make a miracle so you can eat bread because you're hungry, and that'll prove you're the Son of God. He never, ever answered that voice. He answered that bread is not the issue, the Word of God is the issue. But that little voice that said, if you be the Son of God, command bread. And Jesus had that little voice the same way we have a little voice that says you're not good enough, or you're too old, you're too young, you're too tall, you're too short, you're too ignorant, you're too overly educated. Whatever that voice says to you, that voice that constantly nags at you, Jesus had the same opportunity to let those voices discourage him. But how he responded is so tremendously powerful. If you be the Son of God, then command these stones to be bread. He doesn't respond. He goes about his business of teaching, of healing, of touching, of loving, of caring, of bringing the kingdom of God close to the hearts of men, of lifting people out of the know of all nothing, lifting them and reconciling them to God, extending mercy, extending love. He did all those things. And then one day, he found himself before a multitude, thousands and thousands of hungry people. And he said, okay, little voice, today I will deal with you. You said, if I be the Son of God, make bread for myself. He never did that, did he? We don't have today any record of what he ate after the days in the wilderness. But we have a record of this. That little voice saying, oh, if you be the Son of God, he just carried it in his hip pocket. And this day he pulled it out and said, watch this. I am the Son of God. I have the power to feed multitudes with bread. And he utilized that God-given gift in his hands. With his own hands, he took the bread. He blessed it. He broke it. He gave it to his disciples to give to the others. He used his own hands not to feed himself, not to prove to somebody who he is or who he isn't, or what he can or cannot do. He waited until he was before thousands of hungry, hurting, seeking, lost people. And he said, now is the time to use that gift of love to feed thousands. God has put himself inside of us. Do we use that same spirit to only A, answer our accusers, or B, feed our own belly? Or do we know how to be silent when the accusation is on us, but use that same gift to touch other people's lives who are in more desperate straits than we? The Bible says that he gives bread to the eater and seed to the sower. God has appointed us to sow that we may give bread to those who are hungry. Jesus had the power all along to turn those stones to bread, but he didn't do it for his own benefit. He waited. He waited and endured that little nagging voice, the way we all have that little nagging voice. But he ultimately was vindicated when God had him before thousands. And he asked Philip, do we have enough money to buy bread for everybody? This he did knowing what he was already going to do. And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Today he would silence the voice that taunted him. It's not about being the Son of God. It's about loving like the Son of God. It's not about our ego. It's about our service. Jesus gave us the most beautiful example of how to respond when we have been maligned or when we have been belittled. It hurts. It stings all of us. But Jesus somehow knew to take that thing and hold it, just not swallow it, just kind of put it in your craw for a while. Those of you who live on a farm know what a craw is. Birds have this little place where they can store stuff and bring it back up, and it kind of grinds it up, and it just sits there. But he brought it back up on that day and transformed that accusation into an opportunity of a miracle. The bread wasn't for himself. The bread was to feed others. May we find somehow the grace to follow that same kind of example, somehow transform what has been said or done to us into a vindication of not ourselves, but of the love of God, of the goodness of God, of the Spirit of God, of the kindness and mercy of God. May we take those things that somebody said to wound us, to diminish us, to belittle us, and may we use them to glorify and magnify the God from whom all blessings flow. Father God, today we thank you that this word will continue to encourage us and help us. That, Father, even where we haven't always responded well, you give us grace. You show us. You, Jesus, you sent us an example. Help us walk it out that we may learn to respond the way we should respond, and that we may use even those things that are hurled against us as a weapon. May we may turn them into a blessing for others. In Jesus' name. I hope that your week goes well, and I'm looking forward to being with you again next week. In Jesus' name. God bless you.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for him alone I live.
Thank you for joining God in the Mist, Get 'Em Radio's Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Enjoy the entire family of Get 'Em Radio broadcasts by calling 619-639-4733. That's 619-639-4733. Now, mark your calendar and set your cell phone alarms. Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures, is aired every Monday at lunchtime, 12 noon Central, 1 p.m. Eastern. Prophetic Healing with Elder Philip Harkey is on the second Wednesday of every month, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern. And the Thursday edition of God in the Mist airs every Thursday at 9 p.m. Central, 10 p.m. Eastern. Once again, you can listen to all these broadcasts as they air by calling 619-639-4733. When you have an opportunity, Google Get 'Em Radio. That's G-I-T-M Radio. And listen to this broadcast in its entirety, as well as all of Get 'Em Radio's on-demand archives. As you listen to our archives, click the follow button and you will get a reminder via email of all our upcoming episodes. You may contact us at getemradio@gmail.com or call us at 903-776-4486. We'd love to hear from you. Also, meet us on Facebook at God in the Mist, M-I-D-S-T, and like us, because we like you too. Have a blessed rest of the day.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found